Today I want to just finish up our series that we started several weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. This was part four to that series. I want to conclude that series today. In part three, we've been covering the last of the gift number seven, the gift of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gift number seven is what I've been leading up to in this series because it's vital teaching for all of us, but it's vital teaching particularly for our young unbaptized members as well as our newly baptized members in the body of Christ, but certainly it's applicable for all of us. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter makes clear that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It is indeed a gift from God. Jesus Christ has promised by his disciples that he would provide this power, the Holy Spirit of God, to be with those whom the Father would call. And after baptism, through the laying on of hands of God's minister, that innate power, that Holy Spirit, would actually dwell in them, would actually be in them. It's a marvelous, unbelievable gift. As background to what we already covered, we touched over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, we addressed the fact that the gift of God is indeed a mystery. It's a mystery, and it's a mystery that has been hidden from all mankind except those to whom God has revealed it. And it's been hidden for many ages, that mystery that Jesus Christ came and made clear to us. The fact that Jesus Christ actually dwells in us is a mystery. We, through Colossians and many other scriptures, understand how Jesus Christ dwells in us, and that's through the Holy Spirit, that hope of glory. We then ask several questions. We ask, what's the purpose of that Holy Spirit? We ask, why was the Holy Spirit granted on the day of Pentecost, and then several days later poured out on all the Gentiles? We ask the question, for what purpose? Why was that done? What is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us intended to do for us? Can we trust it? Can we rely on this mystery to work effectively in us as the very power of God? Is it real? Is it truly real? Paul also states that this mystery, this gift, was extended to our children. Extend it to our children. Do you, as a child of God, old enough to understand what I'm saying, understand and know that to be true? And what type of difference does it make in your life? Are you grateful to God, to Jesus Christ, to your parents, that they listened to the call of Jesus Christ, and as a result of Jesus Christ calling them, that gift was extended to you? That is a blessing. What difference should that make in your life? We then turn our attention to focus on one particular point that I'll conclude today. And that is, if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, if you have it working with you, then there is a battle taking place. There's a battle taking place in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit means that there is a battle that must take place in us. And when I refer to that battle taking place in us, I'm not only speaking of the difficulties that accompany this life. Most of us in this physical life will contend with all sorts of problems, but I'm also speaking primarily of spiritual warfare in our heart, in our mind, in our character, in our emotions, in our being. understanding that having God's Holy Spirit means that there is a transformation process that has to take place within us. And that transformation process is very, very difficult. We heard Mr. Lamar's beautiful message that he gave. It is not easy to always remember and have control of that transformation process. That's what the Holy Spirit there inside of us is intended to do and to call to our remembrance. If we fail, or when we fail to remember or recognize that because of the Holy Spirit within us, that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, our perspective of life's challenges and our interaction with each other and humanity at large will lose a spiritual context. By having God's Holy Spirit within us means that we need to always look at life, look at our interactions, look at our involvement with others and family and the world, as Ms. Lamar said, through that spiritual context, through that spiritual prism, through those spiritual glasses. To maintain that spiritual context, to continue our transformation process, requires us to battle, requires us to change, and that change must take place from the inside out. We covered that last time. We covered over in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28, where Jesus Christ admonishes the scribes, the Pharisees, etc., to change from the inside out. We talked about that cup, that they were so concerned about cleaning on the outside while the inside was filled with dirt and muck. Cleaning the inside of the cup requires deep, radical, profound change, not passive change. It's not easy. Last time we reviewed several scriptures in Ephesians, which are foundational spiritual teachings concerning those who have the gift of God's Holy Spirit working in them or working with them. Those being called by God, those who are in the process of undergoing this change. Today I want to conclude the series by reviewing the two remaining passages that I wanted to highlight, one over in Romans and the other one over in 1 Corinthians. Both of these scriptures, both of these passages are passages that make the fact that we are in a battle poignantly clear. Poignantly clear. Last time I told you about my experience as a young man, as a preteen or a teenager with Officer Raymond. It wasn't a matter of being confused about right and wrong, what I should or should not do. It wasn't a matter of not having enough time to analyze and to evaluate the situation. It was a matter of me choosing to yield to God's Spirit that was working with me as a young man. And I chose not to listen to it. And since I was called by God, I was sanctified, I was set aside because of the calling of my Father, the clarity and the power to make the right choice was available to me. It was there, it was available. I had to make the choice to disregard. And I did. And when Officer Raymond shot himself in the foot, as I recounted last time, suddenly my feet were shod with the preparation of peace. As it talks about over in Ephesians 6, I took to the wind, I ran like the wind trying to get out of that situation. And that's what happens in this life. Suddenly when the reality strikes you, you're like, I need to change. I need to get out of here. I need to make an escape. It was too late for me to decide to put the armor of God on totally. I didn't have the helmet of salvation on my head. If I had, I would have had the courage to go a different direction than my friends. See, brethren, we cannot be successful in doing what Paul admonishes in Ephesians without the gift of God's Holy Spirit working with us. And for those who have accepted God's calling, working in us. Having God's Holy Spirit means that there is a battle taking place. Go with me over to Romans, the first section of Scripture that we want to look at today. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, this is a very familiar passage. A very familiar passage. want to hit these fundamental scriptures because we do have several young people in our congregation, those who are in that transition period from having the Holy Spirit working with them to making that decision to have the Holy Spirit working in them, as well as adults who are in the process of making those decisions as well. This is a real deal. It's a powerful way that God works with us. You know, as we grow from childhood to adulthood, the spiritual battle doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It intensifies. The spiritual battle increases, often in both the impact on our lives as well as the lives of those around us. You see, me as a young man making a mistake, me as a young man screwing up, if it wasn't something that was involving death, and that one could have been with Officer Raymond, then generally my sins impact me. It maybe is a blight on my family name, it's a blight on my father, my brothers, etc. But as we move from childhood into adulthood, the sins that we do have a much wider effect on many other people and a much more long-lasting effect on other people. As our sphere of influence increases as we become adults, so does our sphere of infection. You see, a family who looks at a young child making a mistake, be it alcohol-related or sex-related, etc., won't necessarily say, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. No, they say that child needs some correction. They need some guidance. But a father or a mother who make like errors, make like sins, the child or the family oftentimes will look up to them and say, hey, well, if daddy can make those mistakes, it's probably not too bad for me to make those mistakes. If daddy falls victim to not being able to control the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then maybe it's not too bad for me as a young man to also fall victim to that. And so our sphere of influence, our sphere of infection widens. And even after we make the choice to be baptized and accept God's way of life and receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of a minister, the battle continues. This section here with the Apostle Paul, a man taught by Jesus Christ, used powerfully to do the work of God, made very clear in Romans that receiving the Holy Spirit just makes more clear that there is a battle inside of us. A battle of the carnal man, the battle of a carnal woman inside of you, inside of me, is the real deal. It's for real. And when we have God's Holy Spirit working in us or working with us, it's just not a matter of saying, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. Because God has not given us His Holy Spirit for no reason at all. He is trying to create us, trying to shape us, trying to form us into gods. He wants us to become a part of His family. We're the ones that will be teaching and guiding that world out there that we heard about earlier into God's way of life. So we need to take the mistakes we make, we need to take the adjustments that we need to make very seriously. So let's begin here in Romans chapter 7 in verse 14. We'll go from 14 down to verse 25 and see what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans about this struggle. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Sold under sin. What does it mean in your life to be sold under sin? This is the Apostle Paul. This point in time, he has God's Holy Spirit. He's out preaching God's way of life to many other congregations, used powerfully by God. But he says right here, I am carnal, sold under sin. In the NIV, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That's the reality. That's the battle. Let that concept sink in for a moment. If we are sold as a slave to sin, what impact does that have in our life? You see, a slave does whatever the master tells them to do. If we are a slave to sin, then we're listening to that master. If sin is our master, as Paul intimates here, what does that mean for us? What kind of war must we wage? What kind of battle are we in? What kind of enemy are we facing? It's the real deal. This is for real. So know that your fight is an internal fight for your eternal life. For your eternal life. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Keep your finger there in 7. Go back to Romans chapter 6, maybe just a page away, verses 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. This is a battle. This is a fight for eternal life. It says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So though Paul said over in chapter 7 that he was a slave to sin, that's not the condition, that's not the state that we should remain in. The state that we should be in is where we become members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. Verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves to sin, slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? How were you free with regard to righteousness when we were a slave to sin? What it's saying here is because you didn't know that what you were doing was a sin, therefore you didn't care. Righteousness didn't mean anything to you, so you were free from the perspective of righteousness. It didn't matter. If the law of man didn't catch you, you were free to righteousness. But you were slave to sin. You were slave to sin. So this is a very important understanding for us. Very important for us to understand. Verse 21, it says, what fruit did you have then? And the things which you are now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. This is a battle for everlasting life. That's what we are involved with. That is what this is about. We are in a fight for our everlasting life. The deal is that God gives us everything we need to be successful. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Pick it up in verse 15. Paul goes on to state in Romans chapter 7 verse 15 to really take a good look, a hard look at our life and what we're fighting against. He says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. What I'm doing, I do not understand. What that should say to us is that we must be very aware of the choices we are making and confirming that our choices are being done through the prism of God's Holy Spirit. Saying that we do not understand is not an excuse. It's not an excuse. And that means everything that we do. God is not calling us into a part-time relationship with Him. This isn't a part-time service. This isn't a part-time job. This isn't even a full-time job. We're not talking about going from 4 hours a day to 8 hours a day. This is 24/7 service that we're called into. Paul is bringing that out here. We have to understand that this is our responsibilities. He says here, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. We can't read what Paul writes here and adopt it as convenient excuses for falling victim to sin. That's not what Paul is writing this for us to understand. Paul provides us with a bit of very critical insight in battling against sin. He says, "What I will to do, that I do not practice." The New American Standard Version says this: "I'm not practicing what I would like to do. I am doing the very thing that I hate." If you want godly results in your spiritual battle, we must practice godly behavior. What are we practicing? What are we doing? If you want to quit gossiping, we have to practice not gossiping, not being entertained by gossip. If gossip is a sin that we're battling, we can't spend our time watching the Maury Povich show. We can't spend our time with Sally Jesse Raphael and Jerry Springer, because all that does is feed our internal cup with gossip, with the need to have that fulfilled. Paul says here, "What I will to do, I'm not practicing that." That's critical insight. Verse 16, it says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. What is that saying? This is what happens often for us. What Paul is saying here is that when we realize that we're doing wrong, a bit of guilt starts to set in. And when we find ourselves doing things that we should not, we then look at ourselves and then turn around and look at the law of God and says, "Yep, that law of God is good. The law of God is good, and I declare that it is good if I could only obey the law." But that's an excuse. It's an excuse. We have to ask ourselves, what are we practicing on a daily basis? What are we exposing our minds to and giving our attention to? What exactly are we doing? And are we engaged in a battle, or simply engaged in the guilt of a battle? Being engaged in the guilt of a battle means that when we make a mistake, we say, "Yep, I shouldn't have done that. Poor old me." And then move on, don't repent, and don't change. That's what that verse is saying. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good." Yep. The law is good. Yep, the law says I shouldn't have done that. You know, what can I do? We can't have that attitude. Verse 17, it says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Have to be careful, brethren. This is another one of those excuses that we can tack on to our lives. Again, don't use verse 17 as an excuse to sin. That's not what Paul is intending to teach us here. You know, we can say to the officer, "Well, you know, it wasn't me, it was a sin that dwelled in me." And the officer say, "Okay, that's fine, we're going to take you and the sin that dwells in you to jail. Both of you going to come." You see, we can all be a bit schizophrenic at times. I think we can. I know I can. you know, think that, you know, the bad guy inside of me is different from the bad guy that I am. Understand something. Understand that the sin in you is the you that you must battle against. It is you. Don't set that aside. Don't think that it's okay because, you know, there's this second personality within me that I can't control, therefore, you know, there's an excuse. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is being very, very real with what goes on inside of our conscience to say we need to change. Don't get caught by this trap. Because we can get caught by that trap. Verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Again, a very interesting point here. He says, "For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Do we know that? Do we know that? The point here, brethren, is know yourself. Know yourself. Don't let yourself fool yourself. Know yourself. Know what your weaknesses are. Know where you're weak in the flesh. And then distance yourself, detach yourself from those impulses, from that environment. You see, if we continually place ourselves in an environment where the temptations that we may be dealing with are all around us, surrounding us, then we're going to be trapped. We're not going to be performing what is right. We'll be challenged to find what is good. You see, he said, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." That's not the condition that we're supposed to be in. It is a reality. It happens. That's not an excuse. It's not where we're supposed to be. We want the will of God to be present with us, but we had better be looking at our lives. We had better be using God's Holy Spirit to know where we're weak, to know where we need to change, to know what needs to improve. For example, if gambling is your fleshly menace, and I bring up gambling because every city nowadays believes that their way out of debt for their city is to build another casino downtown. Right where the people are, the concentration of people are that do not have even the finances and the economic means to be gambling. And somehow governments can go to sleep at night believing that they're doing the right thing for society because they say, well, X percentage of this will go into education. How backwards and upside down is that? How sad is that? And, you know, they set these casinos up with all the noise, all the lights. You know, there are 1,000, 2,000 people in there. One person hits. And everybody else thinks they're going to be next. The casinos in Las Vegas and Atlantic City, etc., aren't built with marble floors. You know, 15, 20-foot statues of David, crown jewels hanging from the ceiling, chandeliers, beautiful carpet, because people are winning money. But they do give you a good meal for free. And they give you drinks at a discount to keep you coming back. That's the system. So if gambling is your fleshly menace, then vacationing in Las Vegas or Atlantic City or combination hotel casino is not wise. Because you're going to have a very difficult time finding what's right, as Paul said. just quote for you Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark 8, verse 36 in the New American Standard says, "For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are important things for us to remember having God's Holy Spirit. What would you sell for your soul? What would you give for your soul? For some, the answer is money, or drugs, or sex, or drinking, or food, or laziness, or. You see, at the moment of a sinful temptation, a choice has to be made, and sometimes that choice had to be made in a split second. In a split second, you have to decide whether or not is ecstasy worth it all. That's how it usually plays out. That's how Satan sets up this system. That's how his world is set up. He wants to bring you right to the point where you have a split second to decide, is ecstasy, in whatever form or shape it comes, is worth it all? Are you willing to sell your soul? Are you willing to jeopardize your family? Are you willing to jeopardize the happiness of your kids? Are you willing to put your lifestyle in jeopardy? Are you willing to take a chance with dirtying your name? And time and time and time again, in this world, when people are brought to that point to say, should I choose ecstasy? Or should I choose righteousness? Ecstasy wins out. It wins out. You know, Paul is giving us this insight into how the human condition works, even as a mature, called, biblical apostle of Jesus Christ. That the battle is still that real. That's how he sets it up. That's how Satan has designed it. People make the decision day in and day out that I will exchange sin for my soul instead of choosing to battle. What will a man or woman give in exchange for his or her soul? The answer, almost anything. Almost anything. That's what the answer is. And the more that Satan can keep society there, the more he believes that he will win in the end. Drop down to verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do." The good that I want to do, that's what I don't do. When is the best time to do good? Most often, it is when the thought comes across your mind, the first time it enters your mind, that's the time. When is the right time to resist? When is the right time to turn? When is the right time to escape? When is the right time to say no? For those of us who have God's Holy Spirit working in us or working with us, God will send the message. He will send it. The time to answer is when your conscience says, boop, I need to say no. That's the time to act. Not delay, not evaluate, not say, well, wait a minute. Let me see just how close to the edge I am. I got a few more steps I could take. And so often that message does not come back. It doesn't return. That's the way it's designed. Unfortunately, in this world, in this society, where we are as those who are being worked with by God, those being called by God, we even need to take it a step further. You see, for us, we need to plan to do righteously. We need to plan to stay on the right road. We cannot just cruise along and figure that when some deal is placed in front of us, when sin crosses our threshold, that we'll have the power to resist. We can't assume that. Paul is making that clear for us here. We can't assume that, look, I have God's Holy Spirit, been in the church many years, and heard sermons and sermonettes, bring it on. You're going to get surprised. You're going to get surprised. We must choose the path. For us that God is working with, we must choose the direction. We must choose the right road in advance of the situation. That's what Paul means when he says, know thyself. If you know yourself, if you understand what your weaknesses are, and everyone doesn't have the same weaknesses. Some people, because of their makeup, because of their environment, because of whatever it might be, are more susceptible to certain sins and certain conditions than other people. Know yourself. And take a look down the road and say, which way ought I be going? Which way should I be choosing? What should I be doing? You know, in my career, I've seen many great men fall in my business. Many a vice presidents, many a shattered families, many a broken hearts. For young men and older men who figured that they could be away from home and be put themselves on a road of being entertained in certain circumstances and figured they'd be all right and lost it all. Shattered, broken families. Or living with guilt their whole life, wondering if that picture that they knew was taken of them ever gets back to their wife. You have to choose the path. And you have to choose it in advance, even in business. That is what God calls on us to do. If you're not going to choose the path, then look out. Then look out. Verse 19, it says, "For the good that I will to do, that I do not do. But the evil I will not to do that I practice." Is there any evil that we're practicing in our life? Paul said there's evil that he was practicing. There were things in his life that he needed to change that he wasn't changing. How about us? It has to be true for us. Verse 20 says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." You know, this is a true struggle that a Christian deals with all of the time. The primary that takes place with each of us is with the sin that dwells in us. So there's already sin, there's already battles, there's already conditioning within us that makes us susceptible to certain sins. If Satan is constantly out there trying to put conditions around us to bring that to the surface to cause us to fail. That's what he does. Paul says, look out. Paul says, look at me. I'm susceptible. I was taught by Jesus Christ. I had all the histories of the Pharisees learning behind me. I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. But look out. I had all of this with me, and I'm susceptible. How about us? How about us? It's a huge struggle. It's a struggle, be the struggle cursing or lying or thinking evil or lust or hatred, fabrication, justification, you name it. Coming to a place of perfection before God the Father and Jesus Christ is a battle. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying it's a battle. Verse 21, Paul gives us this deep revelation. He said, I find then a law. I find then a law. And that's what we've been talking about. It's a law. This is the way things work. This is how things operate. Understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, I find here a thought. I find here a suggestion. I think that I've stumbled upon something that might be true. He's saying, no, this is a law. This is the way things work. So, brothers and sisters, take note. He said, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Do we believe that? Do we know that? That evil is present with us. You know, a young man or a young woman that continues to find themselves struggling against sin, against all of the pressures of sin that is around in this world, you wonder, you know, well, why am I, every time I turn around dealing with this? You know, I pray and repent and ask God to help me. Why does this keep coming back? Because there's a law. The law is that evil is present with you. It's always there. You got to battle. There's no time when you can't battle. There's no time when you can put down the armor of God. There's no time when you can say, you know, I'm just going to put it in cruise control. Satan loves cruise control. He loves cruise control and he loves overconfidence. He loves it. He said, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members. These are important things for a young person. We want you, and old people, I'm not excluding anyone in this room, but it's a wonderful thing to delight in God's law that's within you. But Paul is saying, just be aware of something. Delight in that law that's in you. Be happy about that law that's in you, but also have your eyes wide open. He said, because I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. This is a law. This is the way it works. This is why it's difficult. This is why it's hard. This is why we have to press. This is why we have to stay on our knees. Because it isn't easy. Because it's hard. He said, warring against the law of my mind. This is the eternal state, the internal state of a Christian. That there is a war, there is a battle taking place within us. And if there is not a war taking place in you to one degree or another, if there is not a war taking place within you from one degree or another, you have to ask yourself, what vice or what sin or what ungodly characteristic have you surrendered to Satan? What have you given up? Know thyself. If you're not battling in some way, shape, or form, then what have you given up? What have you said, well, that's just that other person in me. Can't help it. My daddy was like that. Mama was like that. I guess that's the way it is. You've given up. We have to battle. We have to battle. The power of this passage is the honesty with which Paul truly looked inside of himself for our benefit. He examined himself through the prism of God's Holy Spirit and realized the state of his spiritual condition and shared that with us. Thank you, Paul. If that state was true for the Apostle Paul, it got to be true for us. It has to be true for us. Let's look at his conclusion. Verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am." O wretched teenager, O wretched young adult, O wretched old adult, O wretched unbaptized, O wretched baptized, O wretched senior seasoned saint. Put your name in there. That I am. You see, the primary purpose of God's Holy Spirit given to us is not that we be able to see the sins and the shortcomings of others. That's not the purpose. The purpose is so that we can see the sins and the shortcomings of ourselves, so that we can warn ourselves, so that we can put vices upon ourselves, so that we can choose the right road, the right path in life. In the process of daily repentance before God, our merciful, loving God on His throne, that we can come before Him with both our strengths and our weaknesses, knowing that when we fail and we screw up and we make a mistake, that He's there. Not there as some type of insurance policy that says, I can go out and live my life however I want. I can disregard, you know, health laws. I can disregard speed limits. I can disregard, you know, all other things. And when I get home, I can call Aflac and take care of it. Not the way it works with God. God said, yep, I'm here. I want you to be successful in life, but I'm looking to create you into gods. Aflac, Nationwide, Allstate can't do that. So He's going to be serious about us when we make a mistake. Loving, absolutely. Merciful, absolutely. But God is a serious God. He wants to know that when we come before Him, that we have considered these things. And in His love and in His mercy, He forgives. So Paul says here, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's the law. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't we so glad that He shared that with us? That it's the power of the Holy Spirit gifted to us through Jesus Christ's love and by the will of God the Father, that we are delivered from sin, from our body of death. And guess what? There is no other way to be delivered. This is the only way to be delivered. And God is making that available to a very few today. We're counted in that number. As I said before, God called you. You didn't sign up for His plan. So, like it or not, He called you now. Didn't call you later, called you now. So this is the road that we have been selected by the wise, merciful God. Because He is building a family. He has positions in His kingdom that has been designed for us to fulfill. And it takes a lot of work to be formed and shaped into that specific place that He has for us. We just have to keep pushing. We have to keep getting up. We can't give up. When we fall down, get back up, brush yourself off. Father, I'm sorry. Let me get back on the road. That's the way it works. Here in the end of verse 25, he says, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. With my mind, I serve the law of God. God expects us all to be there. We can't serve God with our mind if we're not in His Word. We can't serve God with our mind if we're not examining ourselves. We can't serve God with our mind if we're not making plans ahead of time what paths we ought to walk. You see, I know me. You know, unless there is a business reason why I need to be with the executives at the end of the day, I'm not there. Because I don't have control of my own transportation. I'm often in states and places I don't know how to get around, etc. So if I don't need to be there, I'm not there. Hear the stories the next day. Oh, yeah, you were there. Nope, I wasn't there. You had to be there. Oh, you know, corporate managers, vice president was required to be there. Nope, I wasn't there. Oh, you missed a great time. I talked with my wife and my kids at home. I had a great time. And then as things go on, the conversations go, you find out that there was no good taking place there. You have to choose your path ahead of time. It doesn't matter whether you're in business, whether you're in your neighborhood, whether you're with family members. You're called to be different. Called to be different. So with our mind, we must serve the law of God. Yes, the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh will be subject to sin. But are we doing everything that we must do that we possibly can to limit that exposure? With our mind, our heart, we serve the living God, the loving law of God, through exercising the power of God's Holy Spirit, battling continually, relentlessly, setting the conditions around us for success, making choices to do the right thing first, always pressing to bring the flesh under control of God's law. There's a battle taking place. See, my desire to be with my hoodlum friends, and I was a hoodlum right along with them, to tease and intimidate Officer Raymond, who was a tempting target, wasn't right. But the same scenario with every temptation in life plays over and over and over and over again. That's the way it happens. You see, we first have to make the choice to do what is right, to do what we should, to say what we should in the right way it should be said. When we should say it, no matter how we feel, it's better to deal with having made the right choice in humility before God and deal with the consequences of that right choice than to make a wrong choice and have to deal with those results. It takes courage. It takes courage. There will always be the battle of cleansing the inside of the cup, and that's what we're talking about. Don't get caught in the trap of saying, well, I'm going to be true to myself. That's the outside of the cup. So I'm just going to tell you how I feel. I'm just going to let you have it because, you know, I want to be true to myself. That's the outside of the cup. The inside of the cup says, do you love your neighbor as yourself? The inside of the cup says, what I say is important. How I say it is even more important. That's the inside of the cup. And those temptations to be true to thyself are those split-second decisions that we have to become masters at catching. And it's not easy. Some may say, well, you know, I have to hang out with my friends, my co-workers, my relatives and acquaintances. where I be in a place where I should not be, doing what I should not be doing. Otherwise, you know, they'll think of me in some other way. You know, they'll think I'm righteous David and holy David. What? You know, that's the outside of the cup. Satan would love us as Christians to be focused on that. You see, we can be focused on the outside of the cup, looking at the outside of the cup and say, my outside of the cup is pretty clean. I'm pretty holy. Wow, I'm pretty righteous. And as a result of that, find out that we use that as then an excuse to hang out and participate with the wrong crowd, with the wrong people. God says, focus on the inside of the cup. Picture this extreme. As children of God, picture this extreme. There's a poster that says what the Apostle Paul said. Yes, indeed, O wretched man that I am. Here's the guy in the poster with a prostitute in one arm, a bottle of whiskey in the other arm, a cigar hanging out of his mouth, standing before a crap table. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you think Jesus Christ, if that is a son of his, going to deliver him from that body of death? The answer is no one. No one. What are we embracing? That's what Paul is telling us here. What are we embracing? We think we can be like this guy in the poster, arm around a prostitute, whiskey in one hand, cigar out the mouth, crap tables before us and say, Father, deliver me from this sin that I'm dealing with. I can't help myself. That's the extreme. But you take that extreme, you back it all the way down, all the way down, all the way down to whatever it is that we're battling against. If we have wrapped our arms around any sin, we have to be careful. Ed Mars said in one of his sermons years ago, you better be careful, else Christ will not deliver you. That's a pretty chilling thought. That's a pretty chilling thought. You better be careful, else Christ will not deliver you. Regardless of the battle inside, there are things we must do, steps we must take to not be that wretched man, that wretched woman. We can't just become satisfied with any sin. Know thyself. Paul gives an additional warning. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians, this last section of scripture that I want to make sure I fit in. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul gives us this additional warning regarding the perspective we must maintain. For every one of us who is in a battle for our eternal life, we can become self-centered, self-absorbed, and believe that we somehow are the center of the universe, meaning that we slip into a state where we believe that what's most important is me. What's most important is my joy. What's most important is my satisfaction, my interest, or my perspective. That's something that we also need to battle against. Again, Paul uses the example of sexual sin because it's a vice that brings down the mightiest of men and women. But as children of God, we must be able to challenge ourselves to know that all and any sin against God must be battled against with the power of God's Holy Spirit. We never want to read God's word and says, well, that sin is a sexual sin, so I don't ever have to worry about that part of the Bible. I don't have to ever worry about what David did. You see, there is a lot of other sins that aren't sexual sins that will keep us out of the kingdom of God. So whatever it is in your life, you need to be able to read God's word, extrapolate what the problem is, what the situation is, what the correction might be in your life, and apply those scriptures accordingly. And that's what we do here, even though he's talking about sexual sins. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Do you not know that? Do you know that? Do we know that? Do we understand that? That our bodies are members of Christ. And since our body is a member of Christ, we must endeavor to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We know those scriptures. Continue in verse 15, it says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Extrapolate this to any sin. Shall I take a member of Christ and make it a member of drunkenness, of drugs, of sex, of lying, of stealing, coveting, cursing, idolatry, Sabbath breaking, murder, dishonor, you name it? There is no sin that we should make a part of our members of Christ. Paul says, certainly not, absolutely not. Verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." We are joined to the Lord in one spirit with him. That spirit is God's Holy Spirit. That is what joins us to Jesus Christ. Not just figuratively, but literally joined with him, connected with him in the Father through the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus Christ said? God in me and I in them, connected. When we understand that, we should understand that we don't want to be a member with a harlot, one with a harlot, one with any sin, because we're connected to Jesus Christ through that Holy Spirit, either working with us because of our parents or working in us because of baptism and the laying on of hands. We are joined to the Lord in one spirit with him through God's Holy Spirit. It's a battle to not be joined to the spirit of this world with all of its temptations and vices. It is difficult. It's a constant battle, a constant struggle. But we do not belong to this world. Verse 18 it says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Sexual sins, God says here, Paul says here, falls into a different category. All of it sin. All of it Jesus Christ died for. All of it will keep you out of eternal life if we don't repent. But sexual sins comes with a higher degree of penalty in the flesh, in the mind, in the family, in relationships. Relationships you have now, relationships you may have in the future. There's an impact. That's what God's word says. So we have to be cognizant of that. We have to be aware of that. We have to understand the warning surrounding that. That's what God's word says. He goes on to say here, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You're not your own. God called you. You made that choice to be baptized. You are no longer your own. No longer your own. And he also says here that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the real deal, folks. It says our body holds the Holy Spirit, the powerful, blessed, merciful gift of God, which Jesus Christ promised to send after his resurrection to the Father, is indeed in us. He sent it. He said it would be that way. It became that way. Once we're baptized, that gift is given through the laying on of hands, and our body, therefore, is then considered the temple of that Holy Spirit, and we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. It's the real deal. This is for real. It's chilling. But God is creating gods. He's called us to be gods, to be a part of his God family. It's the real deal. It's difficult. Verse 20. It says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see how merciful God is? God says, even though I've given you my Holy Spirit, and you are connected by that Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, you're connected all the way back to me. And I, as God, have nothing to do with impurity, with unrighteousness, with ungodliness, with unholiness. But in order for me to deal with you, I bought you with a price. I sent my Son, who gave his life for you, who died in your place, who caused that veil that separated me from you to be rent from the top to the bottom. And now you have a relationship with me through my Son, who cleanses you and makes you pure before me and allows you to have that contact with me. And you're not your own. You belong to me. That God did that all for us. He did that for us. We no longer remain sold as slaves to sin. You see how Paul weaves that around? You see, he started over there in Romans, says you're sold as a slave to sin. That's not the state we're supposed to remain. He makes clear here that you were sold as a slave to sin, but you were bought back at a price. And now you belong to the Father. That's marvelous. And as a result of that, there's a battle that we have to be engaged in. Paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed to the Father, owned by them as sons and daughters, heirs of the very kingdom of God. That's us. That's us. We belong to Christ, period. We must be imitators of God, period. We must put on the whole armor of God from top to bottom, period. We must do the right thing first, period. We must clean the vessel from the inside out, period. We do that through life. When we mistake, we make a mistake, we repent. God forgives us.
He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all become a part of His family, and in the future glory. In the future glory. Let's turn over to our last scripture over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The gift of the Holy Spirit which is in you, Jesus Christ then intends to bring us to glory. Here in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." How beautiful is that? That's why we can't give up. Yes, we will get discouraged from time to time with ourselves, with our ability to do what we should, but we cannot give up. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ will bring that with Him when He comes to this earth. There's a specific place in His kingdom that He's designed for each and every one of us. Our background, our experiences, our race, our language. We don't know what God's master plan is. But we know during the great white throne judgment, we know that during the last great day, billions of people will rise up from the grave. And God will have a government in place with spirit beings that will be in a position to teach them His way of life. And we know when we look at Scripture that even with the angels who are spirit beings, there are levels of hierarchy. There are levels of responsibility. God is doing that with us. That's why He's calling some now, putting some in special training now. He needs kings and priests to be prepared now, so that when we're resurrected from the grave and He chains us, He transforms us, as it says here in Philippians, we'll be ready to go. He'll perfect us, take all those flaws and those things that we're dealing with in this life that, you know, discourage us and bring us down. He'll clean all of that up. Because God is able to look on the inside of the cup. And when He looks on the inside of the cup, you know, when He looks there, He is going to see folks that said, "Yep, my outside, I'm still battling with. And I battled with it to the grave." But God says, "No, I looked at the heart. I looked at the inside of the cup." And you're ready. And you're ready. To accomplish this spiritual change from the inside out while in this physical flesh is a battle. If we fail to realize that because of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit or the Spirit working within us, that we are at war internally as well as externally, then the enemy who is at battle against you and me, the enemy who wants to disrupt us, the enemy who ultimately wants to stop us on our progress towards glory, has already gained the upper hand. Don't give him the upper hand. Don't give Satan the upper hand. On your knees before God, let God know that you do not want to give Satan the upper hand. He does not deserve the upper hand in your life, because God has you on a road towards glory. So on your knees before God, say, Father, don't let discouragement cause Satan to have the upper hand in my life. Don't cause the people around me to get me distracted. Don't let my relatives discourage me. Don't let my children bring me down. Don't let my work situation or my life situation or my health situation to take my eyes off of glory. To take my eyes off of glory. Every day we must spiritually comprehend, accept, and commit to the fact that because of God's Holy Spirit within us, we're at war, spiritual war, in an effort to become God, Elohim, God's family, spiritually transformed into a spiritually born child of God. What a gift. What a gift. The ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome, the final state of transformation is glory. For us to become God, that's where we're headed. As a child of God, everything matters in this life. And everything that matters in this life must be viewed from that perspective and through that prism. That we're different. Because God is working with us. You're different because God is working with you. It's hard to remember that. It's hard to hold on to that. But we're in a battle. We have to hold on to that. That is why God the Father has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. Brethren, God has handpicked you. Handpicked you. He's handpicked you. God has individually selected those in this life that He wants to work with now. We can jump out of His hand. We can disregard His call. That's what He tells us over in Deuteronomy 30. He tells us, this is still your choice. You're a free moral agent, choose. But I've handpicked you for a special purpose, for a special calling. He has committed to working with us and teaching us until that transformation is complete. We're going to go through struggles. We're going to go through problems. Our physical bodies will break down. We'll grow old. Joints will hurt. Disease will come. All sorts of things will happen. That's not what takes us out of this life. As I said before, maybe by accident, hurricane, plane crash, flooding, bullet. To God, it doesn't matter. Because the other beautiful thing is, keep our mind on God. Guess what? It doesn't penetrate to the inside of the cup. It's only the inside of the cup that's going to make it into eternal life anyway. And not this vessel on the outside. So, brethren, stay committed. The gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you, God, for that gift.